Morning. Thankful your pastor asked me. This is a good place to be. I'm thankful to be here. Y'all greet me beyond what I deserve, certainly. Rebecca, sorry she couldn't be here. We have a new grandbaby that was due 3 days ago. And whenever that happens, she's got to take care of the little bitty ones. So she says hello anyway. All right. Let me begin this morning with this introduction. Even as believers, and believers of a long time, there is so much that God's people simply do not know. There's so much we don't know. But thanks be unto God, all believers know enough. The Lord sees to that. All believers know enough. Everything we know that is necessary to know and believe is revealed to God's people in God's Word by His Spirit. He sees to it. And let me summarize in simple terms the three things every believer must know and believe. Number one, Jesus Christ is the perfect, holy, righteous Son of God. We've just got to know and believe that. Number two, all men and women were born, all born, vile sinners. We just got to know and believe that. And thirdly, the Lord Jesus Christ took unto himself all the sin of all his people, and he gave them his perfection. Now that's as simple as I know how to say it. If we know and believe these three things, it's because God's Spirit has shown us and caused us to believe the truth about Christ, about us, as it's revealed in God's Word. Knowing and believing these simple yet amazing truths is a wonderful thing. But let me ask you a question. If this is enough to know and believe, and it is, why do God's people want to, indeed need to, just keep coming back to worship Him over and over and over again? Why do they keep coming to hear more about Him? Well, I think I can answer that. God the Holy Spirit creates a need in the new heart. Folks who don't want to come and hear about Christ, don't want to worship Him, it's a heart issue. It's a heart problem. But everyone to whom the Spirit of God gives a new heart, they want to be here. They want to hear and worship Christ. The desire to worship is caused by that need to worship that the Spirit puts in the heart. And God's people, they don't have to be bribed, begged, cajoled, threatened, and pleaded with to come worship. In the wilderness, Moses didn't ever have to say this. You know what he didn't have to say? Not one time did he have to say, okay, good morning, everyone who collects manna today gets a bigger tent. God will bless you. He'd give you a dollar if you just go out and get you some manna this morning. He didn't have to do that. Moses never once had to say, everyone who collects manna today, you know, if you really don't want to, he said, we'll pick it up for you and bring it to you. We eat it then. He didn't have to say that. Moses never had to say, without you, there'd be no hands to pick up the manna. Moses never had to say, if you don't pick up manna, you're going to die and go to hell. You're going to starve to death. He didn't say that, did he? You have to threaten them. Moses certainly never had to say, please, 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 go out and get you some manna this morning. He didn't have to do any of that. Jesus Christ is the bread of life. He's the perfect food. And believers not only desire, they need and want to have all the bread they can gather. And believers want all of Christ they can get. That's why they keep coming back to worship God. Now let me go through these three simple things one more time. Turn to Deuteronomy 32. The book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32. And while you're finding that, I'm going to read you a few verses out of Psalm 18. And listen as you turn. Psalm 18:30 says, "As for God, His way is perfect." It says, "The way of the Lord is tried. It's refined." Now, I'm not reading from Deuteronomy 32 yet. I'm quoting Psalm 18. Psalm 18 also says, "For who is God save the Lord? Or who is a rock like our God?" We can stand on the rock Christ Jesus. And look what it says in Deuteronomy 32, verse 1. "Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth." This is our Lord speaking, and he says, "My doctrine, my truth, shall drop as the rain. My speech, my preaching, shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass." It doesn't matter whether we're... The Scriptures talks about babes in Christ and young men and women in Christ and the mature in Christ. It doesn't matter whether we're tall grass or sort of shorter grass. It's just little bitty green sprouts coming out of the ground. You know what we all got to have? The dew of the morning. The rain of the day. And that's what the Word of God is to His people. We've got to come in here and get a drink. Got to have the refreshing word of our Lord. Verse 3 says, "Because I'll publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He's the rock." Here's where we can stand. "His work is perfect." We see that? Everything he's done in the salvation of his people, it's perfect. There's no accidents here. There's nothing gone wrong. Not at all. This is happening in the perfect way God determined for it to happen. It says, "For all his ways are judgment." They're righteous and right. "He's a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he." God's perfect. And so is the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son. And God's word declares that Jesus Christ is holy and righteous. He is perfect. He's the rock upon which one can stand. Psalm 145, let me read you this. "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works." You know, the Lord Jesus Christ was born as a baby in this world just like every one of us. And as an infant, as a child, as a teenager, as a man, not one time did he ever sin. I realize that's hard for us to get our arms around. But this is impossible for us who drink iniquity and sin like water. It's impossible for us to understand and enter into, much less believe, unless God reveals the truth to us about ourselves and about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the truth is, Christ is the perfect righteousness of God. That's the first thing. The second thing is that all men and women, even children, are by nature vile sinners. How do we get that way? Turn back a few pages to Deuteronomy 27. How do we get in the shape we're in? Well, you know, God put Adam and Eve in the garden. And what happened? Adam disobeyed God, and he became cursed. He became infected with the disease of sin. And you know what the disease of sin will do? It'll bother you until it kills you. It'll cause you problems and trouble until one day it finally kills you. That's what sin will do. It's a disease which is genetically passed from parents to children. Every generation gets it. No one's immune. Scripture says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the evidence of that didn't take long to bear fruit in Adam's day. He and Eve had two boys, didn't he? First two sons they had were what? Cain and Abel. Now, what happened? What happened? God said, "We're going to sacrifice." Told Adam, and Adam taught his boys, so we're going to sacrifice, bring a lamb. Well, one of them brought a lamb. Abel brought a lamb. What'd Cain do? Cain said, I think I'll bring my fruit. I think I'll bring my fruit. And when God refused the fruit and accepted the lamb, he got mad at his brother. And they were out in the field a little while longer. And you know what happened? Cain rose up and took an axe or something and just wham, he killed his brother. What made him do that? You got it. Sin. He was infected. He had this disease in him that caused him to not think right, to not do what he should do. And it rose up and he killed his brother. Scripture says he rose up against his brother Abel and slew him. And God told him immediately, and now art thou cursed from the earth. I mean, this was one of the first two boys that ever lived. And God said, you're cursed. And God declares, anyone who breaks God's law, even just one law, is cursed. Just one sin makes a person cursed of God. And I found a list of things that will get a person cursed. Turn, if you will, well, you've got Deuteronomy 27 here. You got it? You know, the Levites were the people in charge of the law. We all know the Ten Commandments, or roughly, don't we? We know certain things we're not supposed to do. You know what the Levites did? They brought that up a lot. But every time something happened, somebody got caught doing something, they'd add to the list and refine the list so that there was no misunderstanding. People would go, okay, it doesn't mean just don't steal. It means don't steal this way. I mean, the Levites kept it. And what that pictures is this. God's got a book in heaven. You know what he's writing down in that book? Every sin of every person who ever lived. Whether it's something we did, something we thought, it's all written down there. That's what this pictures. But look at what the Levites wrote here in Deuteronomy 27, verse 14. It says, and the Levites shall speak and say unto all the men of Israel with a loud voice. Y'all ever been about to do something that you probably nobody else is going to know about? And you're thinking, I can do this and get away with it. You ever think that? Huh? You know what God's law says with a loud voice? I'm watching. I see it. When our conscience gets after us like that, we ought to maybe listen to it, hey? But they'd say it with a loud voice to all the people. Look at verse 15. Cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image an abomination unto the Lord, the works of the hands of the craftsman, and putteth it in a secret place. We all know the Ten Commandments says, have no other gods before you, right? Well, this is a refinement of that. This says, not only don't make a golden calf, don't make a little bitty one and put him in your pocket where nobody else knows you got him. What this is saying is God knows you got him, and you're cursed because of it. Look at verse 17. Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark. Now this one's kind of interesting. We got, I don't know how many fences I passed coming out of Crossville to here. They didn't have fences like barbed wire and all the chain link and all that stuff. What they did back then was, if you had a piece of land, there was a pile of stones in this corner and that corner and that corner and that corner. This is my land and that's this neighbor's and that neighbor's. What this is saying is if a fella gets up in the middle of the night, 2 a.m., and he tiptoes out there and he picks up his pile of stones and moves them over a foot here. And then the next night he gets up and creeps out there and he moves them another foot over. Well, pretty soon he's got half his neighbor's land. And the neighbor's going, what happened? I thought I had more land here than I did. And why would somebody do that? This fella can grow more crops and make more money. What's the root of all evil? That love of money. And this is a refinement. Do we see that? The Levite said, we better write this one down so everybody knows, don't move that pile of stones. Okay, look at verse 19. Cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. Well, what this means is that some fellow dies and he leaves a widow. And the lawyer comes and says, you're so lucky. You're going to get $25,000. Well, the truth is, her husband left her $100,000. And this slick lawyer figured out a way to beat her out of 25 or out of 75,000 of it. You say, who would do that? That's despicable. Well, the Levites apparently saw it happen and said, we better write that one down. So that doesn't warn everybody about that one. And I skipped the one, verse 18, go back there. Cursed be he that maketh the blind to wander out of the way. You say, nobody does that. Standing in the road and the blind man's walking down the road and some fella goes, hey, you better be careful. You need to come this way some. And the blind man starts this way and walks off a cliff or falls in a ditch. You say, who would do that? Somebody did. Because the Levites wrote it down and said, don't do that. If you do that, you're cursed of God. Go back over to verse 20. And, you know, I've struggled with this. I'm not going to read verses 20, 21, 22. I'm not going to read them out loud. You can read the first line of them if you want to. They're so despicable and wicked and evil. And we think in our heart, who would do stuff like that? Well, the proof that it was going on was the Levites wrote about it. And listen, let's not look back there and think, well, those pagan, wicked people. The Apostle Paul wrote the same thing to the Corinthians about some of this. And folks, except for the grace of God, there's nothing you and I won't do. Not a thing. But look at verse 24. Cursed be he that smites his neighbor secretly. That means you ever had a neighbor, and when you're meeting him face to face, you say, you're a fine fella. I think a lot of you, appreciate you, and this kind of thing. As soon as he's out of sight, the neighbor on the other side, you go, you know about that guy? You know what he does? You know who he is? Anybody ever done that? It says, if you do that, you're cursed of God. Verse 25, cursed be he that taketh reward to slay an innocent person. Who's a paid assassin here? Say, well, I'm glad I'm not guilty of that. Anybody ever thought it in your heart? So I read about it almost every day in the news. Verse 26, cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them. You find fault with anything God's word says, guilty, cursed of God. Now this is pretty tough, isn't it? But I suspect most of us are sitting here thinking, like me, when I read this, I thought, well, I haven't actually done that stuff. Okay, turn back. Did you notice I skipped verse 16? I'm fixing to throw a big lasso right here with my rope. Verse 16 says, cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother. And I had to look it up to figure out what that means. You know what setteth light means? It means, you kids listen to this too. It means by looks or gestures to mock our parents in a private manner unseen by others. Ooh, let me illustrate this for you. Mom comes in and says, time for bed. She turns around, get your jammies on. She starts out the door. Any of you kids ever done this? Giving her that eye roll. Now, you didn't do it when she was looking at you, because you knew that'd get the bottom of your pajamas warmed up. Dad comes in and says, son, I need your help raking some leaves out in the yard. And you got your phone or your game in your hand, and he goes out the door, and you go, I wish he'd leave me alone. Oh, you say that to yourself, because if he heard it going out the door, there'd be big trouble. Any of us ever done that? If anybody here says you never did it, you feel free to raise your hand. I was guilty. My boys were guilty. My boys to this day, they're almost 40, they show me great respect beyond what I deserve. But every once in a while, I'll turn around and start out after saying something, and in the back of my head, I see them. And I deserve some eye rolls. I'm getting to where I'm so old, I think and say things I wish I hadn't said. But is there anybody innocent here? We don't have to teach our children to give us a smirk or an eye roll, do we? What's wrong with them? They got the disease. They're cursed of God. Oh, it's awful. It's an awful thing. You know what this word cursed means? It's over and over and over down through here. I had to look it up, and I was almost sorry I did. It's a word it means called... You ever hear that used to teach us, forget the term, for words that sound like what they mean? Here's one for you. Cursed means execrated. Whew, I never heard of that word. Execrated, it sounds bad, doesn't it? Because it is bad. Being cursed of God is bad. It means to be declared to be evil and detestable. It means condemned. I said all that to say this. Folks, we're in a mess. By nature, we're in a mess. All of us. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're execrated and cursed. And when the gospel is preached, folks see the truth about Christ. He's perfect and holy and righteous. And when the gospel's preached, we all see the truth about ourselves. We're execrated and cursed. And just like when the gospel was preached by Peter at Pentecost, when it's preached, you know what folks say? They're pricked in their heart. You say, we got dead hearts. Oh, they got new hearts when they heard the gospel. And they're pricked in that heart. And you know what they say? Men and brethren, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? I'm execrated. I'm cursed, condemned by God. What will I do? And to this day, when the gospel's preached, it still happens just that same way. Indeed, what is man to do? Turn over to Psalm 18, and let me give you some good news. Psalm 18. The first point is that Jesus Christ is the perfect, righteous Son of God. Second point is that we're all cursed, evil by nature, all men and women. But the good news is that Jesus Christ takes away the sin, all the sin of all His people, and gives them His perfection. Look at Psalm 18, verse 30. As for God, His way is perfect. There it is again. The word of the Lord is tried. It's been tested. It's refined in the fire. He is a buckler. He's the protector, the shield to all those that trust in Him. For who is God save the Lord? And who is a rock save our Lord, save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength. And look at this phrase. It's God that maketh my way perfect. Now there's some good news. God makes the way of His people perfect. Turn back to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, chapter 22. And I want to try to illustrate this, what I just read to you. As a lad, we know the Lord Jesus Christ came to this world as a male child, as a boy, an infant, and he grew up, and as he got older, he worked in Joseph, his earthly dad's workshop, a carpenter shop. He worked there. Well, let's suppose one day that Joseph is working in there, and so is Jesus Christ, and one of our Lord's earthly sisters walks in the room, and she says, Daddy, I don't, to Joseph, she says, Daddy, I don't feel good. I don't feel right. And she promptly throws up all over the workshop. And let's say Joseph picks her up in his arms the way a dad would do and says, honey, I'll take care of it. And they start out the door. And Joseph turns to this young lad, Jesus Christ, and says, son, I'll take care of her. Clean up this mess. Now, I know what my children would have done. Look up here. Or a lot worse than that. Might have said anything behind my back. Do you know what the Lord Jesus Christ would have said? Father, I'll be happy to. Yes, sir, I'll clean it up. And in his heart, he really meant, I'll be happy to. Look at 2 Samuel 22, verse 31. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried, it's true. He's a buckler, a protector to all them that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? And who is a rock save our God? God is my strength and power, and he maketh my way perfect. You and I, all of us, would have given our dad an eye roll, a smirk, or worse. Jesus Christ said, I'll do it, and I'll be glad. In every situation, no matter how vile or terrible it was. How does Christ make my sinful way perfect? How does he do that? At Calvary, he took all my terrible sins, even my eye-roll sins and my smirks, and gives me his, yes, sir, I will do it. I'll be happy to. Christ became execrated and cursed of God so his people could remain or become perfect. Now turn to Exodus chapter 8, the scripture that was read to us. This is the account of the fourth plague in Egypt. It was the plague of flies. I suggest you do yourself a favor, unless you have a good reason, and don't look up flies on the internet. You may wish you hadn't. There's 120,000 species of flies. There's house flies. We pretty much know about those guys, right? They're everywhere. There's horse flies, big flies. There's blow flies. All they do is land on dead carcasses and defecation. That's all they do. There's little gnats, there's fruit flies, there's drain flies. I didn't know mosquitoes are a fly. I didn't know that. There's sand flies. There's this thing, midges, commonly called no-see-ums. Anybody ever seen a no-see-um? It's a little bitty fly that gets on you. And they swarm in desert countries and at the beach. You probably got some of them here. But two things they all have in common. They bear disease and they bother people. Sounds a whole lot like sin, doesn't it? God commanded Pharaoh to let his people go, and when he refused, when he rebelled, God cursed him and all the Egyptians. How? With flies. With flies. He bothered them and brought disease and death. And when Adam disobeyed God, sin became like flies. They bother people. They bring disease and death. There's big ones, horsefly sins. There's tiny ones, the so-called no-see-ums, and one we think nobody knows about that one. Nobody ever saw that. We're so used to them, we almost take them for granted. And yet, mosquitoes carry things like malaria. I didn't know house flies carry up to 100 diseases. I didn't know that. Flies are like sins. Where they come, death is certain to follow. Flies came to Egypt, and death followed. And when Pharaoh asked Moses, he said, I've had enough. I've had enough. He said, intercede for the people of Egypt with your God. And Moses said, I'll do it. I'll do it. And he did. And God took away the flies. That's a picture of how God intercedes for his people. Those who ask him, Lord, help me. I've got this terrible disease. I'm eaten up with flies, with sin. Christ intercedes for his people, and God takes away their sin. All of them. The great ones, the horsefly sins, the ones we think no one knows about, the no-see-um sins, the most vile ones, the blow-fly sins. All of them, really, all those millions of sins. And there were billions and billions of flies in Egypt. How many were left after Moses interceded? Look here, what was read to us in chapter 8, verse 31. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and he removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. And look at this. How many were there? There remained not one. How do you get rid of 1 billion flies? It'd be a miracle. Let me tell you, how do we get rid of our sin? It's a miracle. God sent his Son to take care of all our sins, all our flies. If we're a child of God, how many did we commit? How many of our sins remain in God's sight? Not one. Now that's good news. Where did the sins go? All the sins of God's people, where did they go? You know, when a fly, a house fly, a horse fly, mosquito, no see them, when it lands on us, what's the first thing we do? We want that thing gone or dead, don't we? We shoo it away with our hand or what have you. We try to swat it before it does any real permanent harm. Do we think for a minute, hanging on that cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, his body was a bloody mess. The soldiers had whipped the skin off his back. He bled. He had nails through his hands and his feet, a spear in his side. There was blood everywhere. It drew the flies in that desert land like crazy. He was attacked. You know one thing we know he didn't do? He didn't shoo one of them away. You say, well, he couldn't. His hands were nailed up there. He had them nailed up there on purpose, so nobody would ever say he tried even to shoo them away. He let them land on him, bite him, lay their eggs in him. He let them have all of him there was. And that's a picture of our billions and billions of sin coming on him. He took them all. He took them all. Why? So it wouldn't happen to us. So our sin would be gone like the flies of Egypt. And there remains not one. The Father said to the Son, I missed a page here. We're so used to our sin, we almost take them for granted. Yet mosquitoes carry malaria, house flies carry all these other diseases. And flies are like sins. Where they come, death is certain to follow. And the Father said to the Son, here's what he said, before time ever began, he said, I've got a people. And he said, they're going to make a mess of it. And he said, Son, go down there and clean up this mess for my people. And God the Son, Jesus Christ, he responded, yea, Lord, I rejoice to do thy will, O God. I'll be happy to. And he did. That's what he came here to do. And in the last day, to some, the Lord Jesus Christ commands this. Depart from me, you're cursed. You're covered with flies. Covered with sin. Depart from me. But to God's people, and this may not be far away for some of us, to God's people, Lord Jesus Christ says this, enter into the place I prepared for you from all eternity. You know what God's people respond? They say, for the very first time, we say something that's not tainted with sin. For the very first time, something comes out of our mouth that our heart hasn't already tainted it. He says, enter into the place I prepared for you from all eternity. And his people respond, yea, Lord, at your command, I rejoice to do thy will, O God. I'll be happy to. And enter we go to a place where there's no flies, no sin, just the Lord Jesus Christ, his righteousness, his perfection, and his people. If we know and believe who Christ is and who we are and what he's done for us, we too can even now say, thanks be unto God for this unspeakable gift. Now that's the good news. And when folks hear good news, this is when Peter preached. They go, oh, what shall we do? And then he reveals what we should do. Come worship him. Come worship him. And keep coming until he comes back for us. All right. May the Lord bless his word.
Let's stand together, turn in our hymnals to Psalm number 125. In the vestibule, and we'll meet back here about 6 o'clock this evening.